I would ask you to turn once again this evening in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. If you remember last Sunday evening, we really reached a climax to this point in the Gospel of Mark. The question that's been pressing from chapter 1 through chapter 8 is really the question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And last week we heard Peter proclaim, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." And we see that Peter had understood, speaking for the disciples, that he understood who Jesus was. But now as we come to this passage this evening, we're going to see maybe they don't understand as much as we think they did. But as we come to the Word, let's pray. Our Father, once again, as we do every time we come to your word, we confess that apart from what you reveal to us, we will not understand. We are humbly dependent upon you and the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that now he would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and give me lips to proclaim the truth of your word, the unchanging, unfallible truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening we'll be reading from Mark chapter 8, beginning at the 31st verse and continuing until chapter 9, verse 1. Just a reminder as we do that the chapter and verse divisions of our Bibles are not infallible. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Thus far, the reading of God's word. I was reminded by something that Pastor Tipton said this morning, that the world really is divided into two types of people. There's really only two types of people in the world. Now, they may not be the two types of people that you're thinking of right now. The two types of people that the world is divided into are those who enjoy math and those who don't. There are those who find math easy, and there are those who don't. And if you're one of those who maybe doesn't enjoy math or doesn't find math easy, maybe you've had the experience where you've had a test coming up and it's something difficult for you and you're struggling to remember 2 times 3 is 6. 2 times 3 is 6, or maybe something harder like a fraction or something like that. But you're thinking that through. And you work really hard, and you have a hard teacher, but when the day for the test comes, you take the test, and you think, "I think I remembered that correctly. I think I got it right. I think I got it right." And then the more exciting day comes when you get the paper back, and you see the paper, and you say, "I did it right. I did it right. I remembered 2 times 3 is 6. And that feeling of excitement is there for about 10 minutes or maybe less when your teacher says, okay, now on to the next lesson. Let's talk about 12 times 13. And it gets harder. And you recognize that math builds on itself. And every time you think you've got something learned in math, then you have to do something new in math. And for those who love math, they find that exciting and challenging. And all right, bring on the next thing. And for those who find math difficult and hate math, you say, I barely survived the last one. Well, that's just maybe a little bit like what happens with Peter in our passage before us today. Peter has just made this wonderful pronouncement. In fact, when we see the parallel passage in Matthew, Jesus' response to Peter is, blessed are you. Man hasn't revealed this to you. God has revealed it to you. Peter, it's like getting that math test back and you say, yes, I've done it. But here, right away, we see that Peter hasn't learned at all. And Mark does this throughout his gospel. He gives us these sandwiches that we call, where we have one story, then we have another story, then we have another story, and the stories around start to explain each other. And you remember that last week we saw that just before Peter has made this confession of Jesus, there was a blind man who had been healed. A blind man who was healed, but he was only partially healed at first. And he said, Jesus says, can you see? And he says, I see people, but they're like trees walking around. And then Jesus touched him again, and then he could see. And part of the understanding that we begin to get in this passage is that the disciples are like this blind man partway through the miracle. They see, but they don't really see yet. They see, but they don't really see yet. The question has been answered, who is Jesus? He is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. But now the remainder of the gospel is to answer the question, why has the Christ come? What is Jesus to do as God's anointed? And so Jesus begins to teach the next lesson. He begins to teach the next lesson, and he tells his disciples, in referring to himself as the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things, that he must be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The first thing we see here is that our only hope is a Savior who is submissive. For Jesus says here, the Son of Man must do these things. It's a little Greek word that means it is necessary. It is necessary. And why is it necessary for the Son of Man to suffer? Why is it necessary for the Son of Man to be rejected? Why is it necessary for him to be killed? And why is it necessary for him to rise again? Well, there are at least two reasons why it is necessary. First, it is necessary because that is the Father's will. It is the agreement of the Father and the Son, their eternal covenant, to save a people. That this was the plan, God's plan of redemption, that he has been working out throughout history. First announced in Genesis chapter 3, in the middle of the curses, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But there's another reason why Jesus says it is necessary, and a reason why Jesus understands that this is what he is to do. Is it because this is what God has revealed in the scriptures? It is necessary for the scripture to be fulfilled. God's eternal plan has been revealed to us. For as we learned a couple weeks ago in Sunday school class concerning Job, when God answers Job, and he says to Job, were you there? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? And truly, for any one of us, the answer is, we weren't there. We weren't there. We've only been here the longest of us, maybe 70, 80 years. Some of us have only been here for 6 years, 8 years, 10 years. And none of us were there in the eternal counsels of God when God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit determined the plan. But each one of us has what Jesus has, the revelation that God has given to us of His plan. The only way we know God's plans is when God tells us His plans. And He does that in His Word. And so Jesus knew His Bible. We see that all throughout the Gospels, that Jesus had grown in wisdom, in stature, and fear of God and man. He learned the Scriptures. He was able to quote the Scriptures. Jesus understood that not only was the Messiah to be the one who would reign on the throne of David forever, he understood what Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53, that the servant of the Lord would also be one who would suffer, who would die for the sins of his sheep. But he also knew the hope from Isaiah 53, that he would see life again after his suffering, that he would rise again. And so Jesus begins to teach this to his disciples. They need to understand. The Messiah is not just one who will come to defeat the Romans and build a new empire in Israel. That there's a complexity to Jesus being the Christ. And notice this in verse 32. He spoke this word openly. We're about to see another great transition in Mark. If you haven't noticed, there's been a lot of secrecy so far in Mark. So far in Mark, Jesus has been telling a lot of people, don't say anything. Don't say anything. He has been telling his disciples things plainly, and here he tells them another thing plainly. And he's gonna tell this message to the disciples three times in the next three chapters. He's gonna tell them again and again this idea that we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die and rise again. And each time his disciples, instead of saying, oh, we get it, they're going to do the wrong thing. They're going to say the wrong thing. They're going to demonstrate their lack of understanding. And this first time, what Peter does, Peter, who just had been the mouthpiece of great truth, does perhaps the most foolish thing that he ever does. He takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Are we ever like that with God? Do we ever think that we know better than God? Or do we act like that? You know, sometimes we need to be called up short. Have you ever considered the fact that complaining about the weather, complaining about the weather, is an affront to God's sovereignty? You say, it's going to rain again today. It was beautiful and sunshiny yesterday. And God has a purpose for all these things. And we should rejoice in both. But Peter takes Jesus aside to rebuke him. He follows in the footsteps of his ancestors, the children of Israel, who in numbers continually complain and complain. And what does Jesus do? Although Peter tries to rebuke him off to the side, Jesus openly rebukes Peter back. He says, Peter, He doesn't even call him Peter. What does he call him? He says, "Get behind me, Satan." What a rebuke. But you know, Jesus recognized in the words of Peter that third temptation that the devil had brought to him in the wilderness. Do you remember what the devil had said to Jesus? He said, "If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." Remember, Jesus says, "It is written, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil's way, which Peter unwittingly is parroting, is the easy way. The way without the cross. The way without the suffering. A way of glory, so-called. But do you know, true disciples need a submissive Savior. They need a Savior who says, "I will suffer as the Father has called me to suffer. I will be obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And what's the reasoning that Jesus says to Peter? He says, "You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And we're going to find that this statement gives us a paradigm for understanding the rest of the passage. For understanding our discipleship, our following of Jesus, is an understanding of his submission to the Father. And that true discipleship must seek to have the mind of God, a mind set on the things of God, not the things of men. And that really is the distinction between who are true disciples and who are merely disciples in name. And what does Jesus do? He calls all the people to himself. The secret is about to become more open. It's an encouragement here that when Jesus speaks to his disciples these next words, although he is speaking them to the disciples, he is speaking them to the crowd as well. Which means these are words for us as well. This is not just for his inner circle, these words to come. And he gives a series of these pithy statements describing what it is like to be a disciple of Jesus. And what we find is that as we need a submissive Savior, a true disciple is a submissive disciple. Jesus says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Do you want to follow me? Jesus says. If you want to follow me, obedience to me must be more important in your life. More important than your desires. More important than your pleasure, your comfort. Would you follow me? And put yourself in the sandals, per se, of those who are listening to Jesus at that moment. You see, because we live on the other side of Easter, and we've grown up hearing the message of the cross and the resurrection. But this is the first time that Jesus mentions a cross. He said he's going to suffer and die to his disciples, but now he says, "You must take up your cross and follow me." And we need to be reminded just what the cross means. You know, there's a reason that the Apostle Paul there in Philippians says that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This was the most cruel form of execution. It was a form of execution that if you were a Roman citizen, you had the right not to be crucified, because it was for the enemies of Rome. And not only was the cross a terrible thing to the Romans. But as Paul reminds us in Galatians, in the law of God, it speaks of the one who is hanged on a tree as cursed. To be crucified is to be cursed by God. To be cursed by men. Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. In a similar passage in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says pretty much the same words. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses it will save it. And right before that, in Luke 17:32, he says one of those verses, one of those sentences that we say, all right, if I want to build up my scripture memorization, this is a verse to start with. Get ready. I think any one of you can remember this verse. He says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And you know, when Lot's wife was leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, what did she do? She looked back. She thought, do I want to leave that for this? Jesus says a true disciple doesn't want that anymore because he sees where he's going. He sees where he's going. Because you remember, Jesus didn't just tell his disciples that he would be suffering and rejected and killed. He also told them that he would be raised again. There is hope beyond. And here with his disciples, he says, if you're willing to lose your life for me, you'll find your life. You know, that's true repentance, isn't it? True repentance is to recognize our sin and misery, to recognize the mercy of God in Christ, to turn from our sin, to turn to God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. When we're truly disciples, we hate the sin and we love the Savior. And so we go after Him. We pursue Him. But Jesus builds His argument. He says, how valuable is your soul? How valuable is your eternal soul? When I was little, the pastor was trying to teach us a lesson. He says, okay, before the service, I'm going to give you each a small chocolate bar. And he gave us each a bar of chocolate like this. He says, but I'll make an agreement with you. If you will come to me after the worship service and return to me that small chocolate bar, uneaten, not just the wrapper, the whole chocolate bar, he says, I've got a big chocolate bar for you. It's not easy sometimes when you're a child to wait for the bigger chocolate bar. But Jesus says, if you gain the whole world, if you have everything you could imagine of this world, but it costs your soul, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Look to the end, disciple. Look to the end. What can you give in exchange for your soul? Do you know what can be given in exchange for your soul? The life of your submissive Savior. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So He says, what about you? What about you? Are you going to be ashamed of me? Are you going to be willing to speak openly for me? Are you going to be able to represent with me? When what God's word says you are to do conflicts with what this adulterous and sinful generation says you should do? Are you willing to stand with me? If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you at the judgment day. And then he gives this statement in verse 1 of chapter 9. He says, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." This verse has troubled a lot of folks. A lot of Bible scholars have spent a lot of time trying to figure out just when is Jesus talking about. Some would say, well, he's just talked about the coming of the Son of Man to judge at the last day with his holy angels, so he must be speaking of the last day. However, he says to the one standing there, he says, some of you standing here won't taste death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. So surely he can't be speaking exclusively of the last day, the judgment day. Some have seen that Mark places this just before the transfiguration. And we hear on the mountain the voice of God speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." They see a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, Peter and James and John. And yet it would be strange that for Jesus to say to ones, some standing here will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power, when he's speaking of something that's going to happen in 6 days. So we're probably talking somewhere in between there. Others have seen this pointing to the destruction of Jerusalem. Probably a better way for us to understand this is that the presence of the kingdom of God with power begins with Christ's exaltation. And guess what? This is the day every year, although really every Lord's Day, what we do is we celebrate Christ's exaltation. And we understand that his humiliation continued all the way through his suffering, his death on the cross, and his remaining under the power of death for a time. But his exaltation began with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. His exaltation continued in his ascension and in his seating and his session at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his exaltation will continue up until the last day, when he comes to judge the living and the dead. You will see the Son of Man raised from the dead. You will see the Son of Man pour out the gift of the Father and the promised Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You will see the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. The power of the kingdom of God is working today. The judgment is coming. The question is, are you following Jesus? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you willing to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to follow Jesus? To be obedient to his commands, to be faithful to his word. as we prepare to come to the table this evening, we're reminded of the truth that Jesus Christ suffered and died. But the table doesn't only point back for us. The table points ahead. The table reminds us of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that His people will eat the family meal with Him in the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness. And so, friends, tonight, let us be reminded of God's great plan, that suffering precedes glory, not only for our Savior, but also for His disciples. Let us look to our Savior, who has been submissive to His Father, willingly going to that suffering. Let us not give in to the temptation of Satan to say, let's just do whatever's easiest. Let's try to gain the whole world. Let's be reminded of the end, the power of the kingdom of God, the glory of the coming of the Son of Man with the holy angels. And that, remember that math problem from this morning, infinity is greater than any number you can think of. And so let's remember that this life on this earth, no matter how long it is, pales in comparison to eternity. So let us bow the knee and serve our King. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Jesus, who is the Christ, Your anointed one, who is a prophet, a priest, and a king, who reveals to us Your will for our salvation. We thank You for faithful men who have written down Your word by the power of Your Holy Spirit. That is, even as we see the disciples not understanding what it meant for Jesus to come, apart from what is written, we would not understand. And apart from the work of Your Holy Spirit, we would not understand. But help us this evening to appreciate anew what it is for the Son of Man to suffer and to die and to rise again. Father, strengthen us for service to You. Keep us faithful as Your followers. Make us true disciples who are not ashamed, but who rejoice in the glory and the power of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.